Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
There's three of them, and you want to have four. And the fourth one could be Larry. And they're going to do a lot of things. I mean, baseball's the least of it. And all those things, sometimes they're going to miss.
Sometimes they won't.
Sometimes they will. Sometimes they will.
What do you want me to give you? Guarantees? These are kids, not appliances. Life is messy.
I hate messy. It's so messy.
You know, when I was 19, Grandpa took me on a roller coaster.
Oh?
Up, down, up, down. Oh, what a ride.
What a great story.
I always wanted to go again. You know, it was just interesting to me that a ride could make me so frightened, so scared, so sick, so excited, and so thrilled all together. Some didn't like it. They went on the merry-go-round. That just goes around. Nothing. I like the roller coaster. You get more out of it.
Every day I sit and pray, cause what I have is more than I deserve or could ever imagine. How do I get back to all of this magic and spread the love so everybody can have it? Doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor, if I got a family or if I'm all alone. Bad things happen, I can just complain and moan. But there's a million things that I can be grateful for.
We need to be grateful for what God has given us, because if we are not grateful for what God has given us, then we'll eventually forget that it was God who gave it to us, and eventually that leads to pride. And then pride is a form of gratitude or ingratitude. Pride is a form of entitlement, where we just feel like as if we're entitled to everything or God owes us everything, and then we forget that it's God who's been giving it all. And then we look over in the New Testament that when we do not give gratitude, it breaks a relationship and harms a relationship. And so there we looked at with the lepers who got healed and talked about how what's the phrase that we're never going to say again? Anybody? You're not ever supposed to say it again, okay? I had to have fun. Yeah, the attitude of gratitude, it doesn't matter. We should never focus on an attitude of gratitude. It's the practice of gratitude that matters, right? It's not enough to have an attitude of gratitude. It has to be practiced, because maybe all of the lepers had an attitude, but only one practiced it, and only one had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so gratitude that is not practiced and acted out really doesn't matter. And so how'd you all do in your homework? Did anybody thank somebody for what they've done? Thank somebody for this past year, things we could do to your life. Anybody receive a gratitude or a thank you? Anybody? How's it feel? Feels good, doesn't it? It builds a relationship when you do that. It does. It bonds people. It builds them. It changes how you view that person. And it does the same between us and God. And so that's basic gratitude. That's gratitude 101. That's the kind of gratitude we teach to our kids. You need to be thankful for what you have. We need to be thankful for what you've experienced. That's entry-level basic gratitude everybody should be thankful for. When you get to gratitude 201, where graduate-level gratitude, we're talking about the hard stuff. We're talking about the stuff that doesn't happen easy, the stuff that doesn't typically happen in a new Christian. This is the kind of thing that you sort of have to grow into. You sort of have to mature to. And this is the kind of gratitude we see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just so you know, when you do graduate-level studies, you're going to have to jump around a bit. And we're going to be going through different passages. We're going to be camping out in certain places. But you'll see that this is sort of a totality of Scripture points to this graduate-level gratitude stuff. And this is what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So there is a thankful for what I have, but there's also a thankfulness in circumstances. See, the reason why this is a graduate level is because, you see, sometimes it says there are all circumstances. There are some circumstances where there is nothing to be thankful for. And he's saying, in those circumstances where there's nothing to be thankful for, can you be thankful in that circumstance? Can you be thankful in a circumstance where there's nothing to be thankful for? Rejoice always. Be thankful in all circumstances. Now, it's easy to be thankful when you got food on the table and friendly faces and family around that table to sit around and everybody shares what we're thankful for at Thanksgiving, hopefully after the meal, not before the meal while the food's all hot. So you can sit around and say what we're thankful for. It's difficult, though, to be thankful in a circumstance where you're all alone, where there wasn't a Thanksgiving dinner. It's easy to be thankful when there's presents under the tree. It's very hard to be thankful when there's no presence and nobody around, and it's very difficult in some of those circumstances to be thankful for when you have nothing it feels like to be thankful for. Can you be thankful in that circumstance? Can you be thankful when you have nothing you can see? Can you be thankful when death has visited your home, when divorce has visited your home, when debt is visiting your home? Can you be thankful in those circumstances? Even though right now you may look around and say, I can't think of anything to be thankful for right now. And so he says, pray continually, rejoice always, and be thankful in all circumstances. It's the same kind of gratitude that Job, if there's anybody who had a graduate degree in gratitude, it's Job. Job chapter 1, he loses everything he has. In the end of chapter 1, he says, chapter 1 verse 21, he says, naked I came into the world, and naked I'll depart. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. But let the name of the Lord be praised. I'm still going to thank God. He's given me everything. He's taken everything away. Naked I came in, naked I go out. I still praise God. Into chapter 2, he loses even his health. His wife looks at him and says, give up on it now. Seriously, give it a rest. Let this whole thing go. Walk away from God. And he says, what? Am I going to accept the good from God and not the bad? He's unwavering. Graduate level gratitude is where I thank God even in the midst of the bad circumstances, even in the midst of the difficult times. When there's nothing to be thankful for, I'm still thankful in all circumstances. This is the same gratitude that David had. Now, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And I remember back when I was early in my Christian walk, when I didn't have graduate level degrees in gratitude, I remember actually being in a Bible study and highly offending somebody. I said, you know, I just can't stand reading the Psalms. And I got this, you know, sort of look in the Bible study, this dirty look, like, how dare you even come to church saying something as sinful and as evil as that? And I said, I can't identify with a guy who's always happy. I mean, it doesn't matter what happens, this guy, he's always praising Jesus for it. And I don't know, the guy just needs to be smacked. It didn't endear me to a lot of people in the Bible study, but I was really kind of sharing how it was at. And it's sort of like being in a graduate level class when you only have an elementary understanding. And I just could not comprehend where this guy was getting the ability to give thanks in all his circumstances, because I looked at circumstances like, if there's nothing to be thankful for, then there's nothing to be thankful for. And this guy found a way to be thankful in all circumstances. And you see things like that in things like Psalm 23. It's a passage that's often read at a time when we struggle to find things we're thankful for, but it's a circumstance where we are trying to be thankful in that circumstance. We often read it at funerals. It's where David begins and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures, and he leads me beside the quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He guides me along the paths for his along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk in the darkest valley, that's his circumstance right there, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. For surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the following outline I'm going to give you and the points, I could probably pull probably about 10 different passages of people who have graduate degrees in gratitude, and the points would all stay the same. It seems to be the formula that everybody uses to find gratitude and thankfulness in all circumstances. And it begins by remembering who God is and what he has done and how he acts in your life. And so he begins off and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's who he is. He is a shepherd. And it's like he's remembering back to the time when he was a shepherd and what it was like out there. And, you know, out in the time when he's a shepherd, he would say that, you know, the Lord delivered me from the hand of a bear. He delivered me from the paw of a lion. That's why Goliath's going to be no big deal, because I remember who God is and what he's done. He was like a shepherd to me when I was shepherding the sheep. He was out there always providing for me, always caring for me, and he was my shepherd. It was a personal relationship. God's not just some distant force out there who created the world, sent everything off and spinning, and kind of leaves us to our own devices and hope we find our way back. No, he is my shepherd. This same psalmist would write in Psalm 139, he would say, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even in my mouth, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So God is, he remembers that God is personally there and cares and guides. He also remembers that God provides for him throughout his life. And he says, you know, I lack nothing. What shall I want? I shall not want. I lack nothing because he's my provider. He's like, I can go back and I look into my life where you've lied me down in green pastures. You've led me beside the quiet waters. You've restored my soul. And I think back over my life and what you've done for me and how you provided for me, how you cared for me. What I remember is your goodness to me over time. This same psalmist writes, the same guy, David, writes Psalm 13, which is my favorite psalm. I happened to find Psalm 13 at a time in my life when I played Bible roulette, if you know what that game is. That's for back in the olden days when they used to use like actual paper Bibles. You would just kind of say, God, I just need a word from you. And you'd just randomly open it up and assume that the Holy Spirit's guiding that moment and whatever you look upon is going to be the exact word from God you need. Now, not a good method. Use the concordance or something to look up something, maybe help you for your exact situation. And every once in a while, though, in this day and time, it worked out. My setting in that night was I had gone to seminary to become a pastor. I had finished seminary. I was about 21 years old. I was single, and I had no experience. And I knew God had called me to be a senior pastor. How many churches want a 21-year-old, inexperienced, single guy as their pastor? None, as it turned out, none. Nobody wanted me as their pastor. And so I went quite a long time looking for a position, looking for an opportunity, and there were none. I mean, not even any calls, no offers. And so after a year of searching, I finally got my first call. And they were going to offer me the job. And all I had to do was come in the next day and accept it. And I sat down in bed that night and was praying about it, and I knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that I could not accept this position if I wanted God to bless me in my life. It was a situation where I would have been a college ministry pastor. I would basically have my own church full of college students, kind of under the overcare of a big church, but we had like our own church service, everything, kind of like my own thing there. It'd be a perfect time to learn how to be a senior pastor right across the street from a major university in Florida. Not the University of Florida, but a major university in Florida, but make that distinction. Anyways, it was the perfect opportunity. And it was as if God was saying, you can go, but I will not go with you. And I was mad. I was very mad. I mean, I had given up a career in marketing to go to seminary in New Orleans, which was a very difficult, miserable, difficult time for me, learning Greek and Hebrew, no social life, just studying, all with the idea and the goal and the intent that one day I would get out and be able to be a pastor that God had called me to be. And now, after a year of searching, I finally get my first opportunity, and you're telling me I got to turn it down. I was frustrated. There was nothing for me to be thankful for in that circumstance in that time. And I read this out of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? How long will you just hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day, I have sorrow in my heart. And he goes on in his frustration with God just not answering his prayers. And he gets down to the very end, and he finally comes back around. And he says, but I will sing, for the Lord has been good to me. I will sing the Lord's praise, for the Lord has been good to me. What's he doing? He's going back and remembering. You know, God's been good to me. He's been good to me in my past. He's done good things. And just because there's nothing for me to be thankful for right now doesn't mean there's not anything for me to be thankful for in my life when I look back over where he's brought me and what he's done in my life. And even though your circumstance right now may be difficult, your whole life hasn't been. It may feel like it right now, but come on. You can look back on time and you can say, you know, that's something I can be thankful for God did when he did this back then. You can remember back a good time. There's still something you can sing God's praises for. So I remember who he is. I remember what he's done. I got to remember his ways and how he works. I got to remember that his ways and his path, he leads me down right paths, not easy paths. He says that you lead me in right paths for your name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures, and he leads me in right paths for his name's sake. He leads me in right paths, not easy paths. I want easy paths. I want the easy way. I want the good stuff. But you see, God, this comes from a title of one of the best titles of any book. It says, what if marriage was more about making you holy than making you happy? What if life in general is more about making you holy than making you happy? I mean, what is life really all about anyway? I mean, if life is about he who dies with the most toys wins, then by all means, it should be about my happiness in the easy way, right? That's where we say things like, you know, life's too short to, and we fill in whatever difficult circumstance we're dealing with. Life's too short to deal with this, so let me go on and find something easier, right? There's all kinds of those things. Those are like life mottos, like if she ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Happy life, happy wife, right? Wait, that might actually be true. I don't know if I should mess with that one. Scratch that. Just go back to the first one. This life is not about he who dies with most toys. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you will enjoy for all eternity. And God is holy. And what if this life is about making us holy so we can enter into an eternal relationship with one who is also holy? And if that's what life is about, he's going to lead us down right paths, holy paths, not easy paths, because the path to holiness is not easy or quick. I remember I used to think I could just flip a switch and become holy overnight. When I was called, and I felt God calling me to ministry, it was while I was at college. I was the number one party school in the country. That's what we were voted in, according to several sources. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, you want me to be a pastor? My life's over. And so I thought, okay, I got about 2-3 years to enjoy life before I got to go be a preacher boy, right? I was not happy about it. And so I remember the year when I was like, okay, I got to really get serious about this thing. I got to really see if this is really what God wants me to do. So I went to go immerse myself in ministry, and so I actually lived at my pastor's house to kind of do like an old school type of discipleship thing where I actually lived there, ate breakfast with him, went to work with him, ate lunch with him, ate dinner with him, just basically eat, sleep, breathe ministry to see what this would really be like. And I remember thinking, this, okay, it's time to flip the switch into holiness. Well, out of the overflow of the mouth, so the heart speaks, and that was never more true than when I stubbed my toe walking through some store with my pastor. And what came out of my mouth was not the holiness that I was trying to portray, but the person that I'd always been. And I remember he just kind of stopped, he looked back, he goes, well, that's one way to deal with that situation. And I just instantly knew this holiness thing is going to be a lot harder than I thought it would. You can't just flip a switch. So God's going to lead you down right paths for his namesake, for the reason that he's preparing you for a relationship with him for all eternity. It's not always going to be an easy path. There's going to be some difficulty in it. I'm going to slip this one in from A.W. Tozer. I cut it from the last service, but I think I can slip it in. He says there's two kinds of ground. There's fallow ground and ground that has been broken up by the plow. The fallow ground is smug and contented, protected from the shock of the plow and the agitation of the harrow. Such a field lies year after year and becomes a familiar landmark to the crow and to the blue jay. Had it intelligence, it might take a lot of satisfaction from its reputation. It has stability. Nature has adopted it. Can be counted upon to remain always the same. The fields around it always change from brown to green, back to brown again. Safe and undisturbed, it sprawls lazily in the sunshine, a picture of sleepy contentment. But it is paying a terrible price for this tranquility. Never does it feel the motions of mounting life, nor see the wonders of bursting seed, nor the beauty of ripening fruit. Fruit it can never know, because it's afraid of the plow and the harrow. Direct opposite of this is a cultivated field. It has yielded itself to the adventure of living. The protecting fence has opened up to admit the plow, and the plow has come as plows always come, practical, cruel, businesslike, and in a hurry. The peace has been shattered by the shouting farmer and the rattle of machinery. The field has felt the travail of change. It has been upset and turned over and bruised and broken, but its rewards are hard upon its labors. The seed shoots up in the daylight, and it's the miracle of life, this curious and exploring new world above it. All over the field, God's hand is at work in this old age, ever renewing this creation. New things are born to grow and to mature and to consummate the grand prophecy latent in the seed when it entered the ground. For nature's wonder, follow the plow. Nature's wonder, follow the plow. It's not easy, but it's right. And the path of righteousness and the path that you need to take is not always the easy path. And so David says, I remember who you've been. I know you're the one who's provided for me. And I got to remember how it is that you work. And that beauty is often born out of adversity. And perseverance often comes through trials. And so he says, I got to accurately assess my situation. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I got to realize and recognize and accept this is my situation. This is my current lot right now. It is a dark time. People want to come into your life and they'll say, oh, it's not that bad. What do you know? What do you mean it's not that bad? How could it possibly get any worse than it is? Oh, well, you'll have another one. I don't want another one. Oh, it's okay. It'll all be better. When? It's not better right now. Quit trying to give me platitudes and just accept right now It's a difficult time. This was a difficult Thanksgiving. It's a difficult holiday season coming. And don't act like it's not going to be. This is the faith. This is the gratitude of even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can be grateful even though. This is what Habakkuk experienced in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. He says, even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop has failed and the fields produce no food, even though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be grateful in my Savior. Even though. What is your even though right now? Let me see me right now are experiencing even though this Thanksgiving and this Christmas season. So you got to accept your situation for what it is, but you also have to accept your situation for what it isn't. Notice he says, even though I am stuck in the valley of the shadow of death, even though this is all it's ever going to be. Is that what he's saying? No, he says, even though I walk through, I'm passing through this valley. I was on a mountain, I'm now in a valley, and I'm heading back for another mountain. I'm passing through a valley. You see, the lie of Satan in your difficult times is that this is all it's ever going to be. It's bad now, and it's never going to get any better. You've enjoyed all the Thanksgivings you're ever going to enjoy, and the rest of them are all going to be like this one. You've had your good Christmases, you've had your time to celebrate and sing around the tree, but you won't have it anymore. Because every good thing you've ever experienced is gone, and it's never coming back. That's the lie of Satan in your misery and in your suffering and in this kind of circumstance. And it's really hard, if not impossible, to thank God in the midst of every circumstance if you think this is the only circumstance you're ever going to experience from here on out. But it's a season. It's something you're passing through. I love in Ecclesiastes 3 where he talks about, he says, there's a time and a season for everything. He says, there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. And maybe there'll even be a time where you can laugh about what you're weeping right now, but that's not the time right now. It's just a season. But there's a different season coming. There's a time to mourn, and for some of you, there's a time to dance. For some of you, you should never dance. But that's just my own commentary. It's a season. It's a season, it's a season, it's a season. This is not the end of your life. And you see, what happens so often is that what's happened is that the conduit of God's blessing in my life is gone. And it's not coming back. And this was an amazing job, and God has blessed me through the years for this job. And God has provided for me through this job. And now the job's gone. And so we think, no job, no provision. No job, no blessing. No job, nothing to be thankful for. This person has been an amazing source of blessing in my life, and God has blessed me so much through them in my life. But now they're gone, and they're not coming back. No person, no blessing. There's no way God can ever bless me ever again, because the way that he always blessed me was through that person. And you see, so often we confuse the conduit of God's blessing with the provider of the blessing. And you see, God's still God. And you may not see how God could possibly bless you, because the only way he's ever blessed you is through that job or through that person or through something else. And God's like, no, I'm still your God. I'm still the one. Remember, it's me who provided for you, not that. I'm still God on the throne. And you see, when we think that God is, it's almost like God's up there like, what? You think I'm a one-trick pony? The only way I can bless you is through that person? Seriously? That's it? That's the only thing you think I can do? Like, I'm hamstrung because they're gone? I'm hamstrung because you lost your job? You think I'm hamstrung now? You think I can't do anything? I'm not powerful enough? I'm not creative enough to find another way to bless you? You see, once we begin to think that that thing was the blessing and not God, we've made an idol out of that thing, thinking that's what we should be grateful for. No, I'm grateful for that, but I'm thankful to God for that. And I can be thankful in all circumstances because it's God who's still on the throne, even though the circumstance is different. Even though the thing I was thankful for, how God provided for me, is gone, I can still be thankful to the one who was providing for me all along. And so even though the circumstance isn't good, even though there's nothing to be thankful for right now, I can be thankful in this circumstance because God's the one who's always provided for me. And I'm walking through this. This isn't the end. I'm just passing through. One of my favorite passages out of Psalms is Psalm 27, 13. It says, I would have despaired if I didn't believe I would see the goodness of the Lord once again in my lifetime. You see, despair happens when you don't think anything is ever going to change. You're in a bad situation. It's never going to get good. That's despair. And he says, I would have despaired if I didn't think I was just passing through. He says, but I'm not staying here. This isn't my, I'm not stuck in this. This is just something I'm passing through. It's just a season of time. So it says, even though I walk through, I'm walking through this dark valley. And he moves on. You'll see his gratitude and his faith coming out. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. That's a sign of blessing and protection and security. And surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I love Joel 2:25, talking about the same situation in the aftermath of what Habakkuk's talking about when the fig tree doesn't bud. In Joel 2:25, it says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm. It's like, I don't care what locust you're talking about, all of them. I'll repay you for what you've endured and what you've gone through. I will bless you once again. He who created good work will be faithful to complete it in you. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is over and over and over again. When you want to get to the graduate level of gratitude, you begin to think and begin to see, God's still working in my life. He's not done. And he's leading me somewhere good. And of course, this life is all about all eternity. And he says, surely goodness and Lord and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ultimately, you know, when I was going through a difficult time, somebody asked me, says, what do you think is going to happen next? I said, well, I'm praying for the end of the Job story to happen in my life. I'm praying for Job to get everything back. That's what I'm praying for. I'm hoping that that will happen someday. I look at the life of Joseph, and he went through 14 years of misery and difficulty, and he was, God elevated him up to the highest position in the earth. And I was hoping that maybe God will do something like that and bless me. But there's also the chance that my life has been difficult and hard, and it's just going to keep on continuing to be difficult and hard, and I'm just holding out for the greater resurrection and the eternal glory that awaits for me in heaven. If that's all there is, I'm good with that too. Either way, I can deal with it. That's where David says, you know, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I can trust in that. I can rest in that. That's going to be worth it. I was thinking back on the different Thanksgivings I've experienced. And Rebecca and I were kind of talking about how, you know, we finally got Thanksgiving down, right? I mean, if you kind of trace my past, you know, like 5 or so years of Thanksgiving, I had a Thanksgiving alone, and it was, you know, me doing Thanksgiving dinner for the first time. And I tell you what, you know, when you're doing it yourself, you do what you know, right? Bob Evans mashed potatoes, some corn out of the can, right there, you know, some bread. All you got to do is just brown it up in the oven. It's already in the pan. You don't got to knead anything, dough anything. It's already in the pan for you. You just don't have to have anything. You just put it right in there. Just look, you know, get it. Toaster oven works just fine. Bam, gravy out of the can. It's all good, right? And we had a Thanksgivings where we were living in a camper and didn't even have a table to have Thanksgiving at. We all kind of eating Thanksgiving on a couch and on a fold-out chair and everything else. And this was kind of the first year we actually sat around a table and we had a real Thanksgiving is what we said. And you know, the thing about the real Thanksgiving is, I remember the first time Rebecca did this, you know, I was like, you know, Bob Evans, right? She's like, no, I'm buying potatoes. I'm like, whoa, you know? Here's the thing. I love the girl. She's beautiful, but I'd never seen her cook, right? I didn't know how she was going to cook, right? Bob, I know. Rebecca, I don't know. Bob, safe. Rebecca, don't know. So she's buying this bag of potatoes, and she's peeling them. She's boiling them, doing all this other stuff. She's pulling out these ingredients, sour cream, butter, chives, pepper, salt. Here's the thing with each of those ingredients, right? Try eating a raw potato. Not much to be thankful for there. Throw some pepper in your mouth, see if you don't sneeze. Chew on some chives and tell me how good that tastes. Eat sour cream out of the bowl. Yes. Not so good. Chew on a stick of butter. Not so good. But all those ingredients in the hand of an amazing cook put something on the table that Bob can't touch. You with me? And right now you're looking at the ingredients of what God's doing in your life. You're not thankful for the ingredients, but you'll be thankful at the table. You know, there are some years when you're new and you don't know how it's going to turn out. You wait till you get to the table and you see everything that's been made and prepared. And you look to the one who prepared it and you say, wow, thank you. Thank you for going to the store, spending all week, not just this morning, but all week and all morning preparing everything that's here. Thank you. This is amazing. But you know, once you have a history built up, you don't wait till 3 o'clock to thank the cook. You walk in at 9 o'clock in the morning and you just see the ingredients and the mess that's on the counter. You say, baby, thank you for what you're doing right now. I can already see what you're going to do. I can already taste the food at 3 o'clock, even though all I see right now is the mess and the ingredients, and nothing on this table by itself tastes good. And there's nothing really here that anybody would look at and they're thankful for. But I know who you are, and I know what you're capable of, and I know what you're going to do with this. And I thank you at 9 o'clock in the morning for what I know you're going to provide at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Can you thank God in all circumstances, even when there's nothing to be thankful for in all circumstances, when it's just the ingredients and just the mess? Let's pray. Father, there are some who are here right now, and it's all good. Thanksgiving's good, and Christmas looks like it's going to be good. There's a piece of arrogance will make us convinced that we can thank you in all circumstances simply because our circumstances right now are good. But Father, there will come a day when we are tested in a circumstance where we have little to be thankful for in that moment. And there are others right now, Father, who are enduring a difficult season and are walking through a very dark valley. They're getting a graduate degree in faith and gratitude right now. And Father, may they thank you when all there is are the ingredients in the mess for what it is you're preparing and doing right now in their life. May they thank you, Father, for the things that you'll bring into their life and for the past you've brought them down. Trust you through the trials. Even though. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.